want to apologize to the young people this morning. Usually when we have communion, I try and squeeze in a children's address, but then we end up hurrying communion at the end of the service. So I thought this morning we would leave out the children's address, but the sermon is really simple. And you shall be able to follow it very easily. We're going to be thinking about a picture that Jesus paints. It's like a portrait. And I want you in your mind's eye, as you're listening to the sermon this morning, to see the portrait that Jesus paints. He paints a portrait of someone very special to him. Maybe you've been painting a portrait of someone special, or maybe you've been making cards for someone special to you today. It's Mother's Day, and I'm not being awkward or obtuse, but we're going to be looking at a father. That's just how it's worked out. And we're going to be looking at Jesus' portrait of his heavenly Father. And I was looking on the internet at some portraits that have been painted by famous artists. Many famous artists have painted their father. Paul Cézanne painted his father. Pablo Picasso painted his father. And unlike most of Picasso's paintings, this one actually looks like his father. Or it looks more human than any of the rest of his pictures. And I think, I don't know why, maybe it was early on, I haven't a clue, I didn't read the history of it, but it might be because of his relationship with his father. It might be that he wanted to pay particular care in drawing his father to make him, make this picture, remind him as much as possible of his father. Whatever the reasons might have been, he's drawn a very lifelike one of his father. Miguel Indara drew a picture of his father with a pen, with a series of pens, using only the very tip of the pen, and the portrait is comprised of 3.2 million dots. Jesus is the master artist, and when he paints a picture of his father, he does so in our English Bibles with 33 words, and it's a masterful portrait. And in Greek, it's only 23 words. And in 23 words, he paints not just a facial portrait, but as it were, a whole body portrait of his father. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Charles Dickens, master of the English novel, a master at creating characters, described this as the greatest short story. The greatest short story. And that's what we want to look at this morning. And as we come to look at it, we want to see mostly, we're going to spend most of our time, the portrait of a father. But before we look at that, I want us to just briefly note the portrait of a returning sinner. The portrait of a returning sinner. Look at the opening verses. And let me set the scene for you. This story, I think the reason Dickens calls it the greatest of short stories is that in every phrase nearly, there is a twist, a turn in the plot. Everything is contrary to the expectations of the hearers. For the youngest son to come and ask for his share of the inheritance was an unthinkable request. What he was saying to his father was, "Father, I wish you were dead so that I can get stuff from you." He says, "I wish you were dead, Dad." And it wasn't his job to get first. It was the older brother's job to get the first share. And here is this wretched son coming, saying to his father who's done so much for him, "Dad, wish you were gone." And then he goes off, and worse than that, he squanders it, he wastes it in all kinds of reckless living, gambling, whatever it was he was doing, he was wasting it. And the audience would have been outraged. And then Jesus takes him down a step further. This privileged son ends up with nothing and hires himself out to a foreigner. He's going to work for a foreigner. And then worse again, he ends up feeding pigs. The Jews were forbidden to eat pigs. Pigs, as far as they were concerned, were the most disgusting of animals. Lying around in manure, rolling in it. Who would want to eat a pig? Never mind work with pigs. The Jews, this was the lowest of the low. And then Jesus takes it a step lower. He says he would have eaten the food that the pigs were eating. And the hearers would have been, what on earth sort of a man is this? And then, verse 17, he came to his senses. And Jesus starts to draw this young man. And he pictures him. And I want you to note his face. Note his eyes. His eyes are widened. And his face has a look of disgust on it. It's as if he's just become aware. He's realizing, what am I doing here? What sort of a mess of a place am I in? Up to this point, he's been thinking life's been great, but he's started to realize that his life is a mess. And that there's a look of disgust on his face. He's realizing the mess he's in. And if we're going to return to God, we need to start with realizing the ugliness of sin and the mess it is. It looks pretty at the start, but all of us, and young people especially, there is where sin takes us. It takes us into a real pigsty of life. That's what it does. It wrecks us and it ruins us. And this young man, his eyes are just, what am I doing here? It's as if they're wide in shock. This is ridiculous. This is disgusting. And he doesn't stop there. I want you to look at his feet now. This is another whole body portrait. His feet are starting to get up and move. And they're turning away from the pigsty and they're heading out the gate and they're heading for home. He's going to go home. He's not just leaving the mess behind, but he's going to go back to his father. And we see not just realization, but we see returning. And this is what the Christian does. The Christian realizes and sees by the help of the Holy Spirit how terrible sin is, what a mess they're in, and that mess can be that sin has actually made a real mess of their lives, or it can be that they realize that before God, their lives, before themselves might be tidy, but before God, their lives are a complete mess, and they're guilty before God, and for whatever reason they realize what life is really like, and that they're guilty before God, and they need to do something about it, but they don't just leave the sin behind and go and tidy their lives up. This man leaves, not just the pigsty, but he goes back. He goes back to his home. See his eyes and his face. See his feet. See his mouth. And listen to what he's going to say. He says in these verses, he says, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Then in verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. This parable has about 450 words in Greek. And here is a whole set of two sentences repeated. Jesus is wanting to draw our attention to what this son actually says. Hear what comes out of his mouth. It's an honest admission of guilt. He doesn't try to cover it up. He doesn't make it pretty. He says, I have sinned against God and against you. I'm not fit to be called your son. And that's what we need if we're going to come to God. If we're going to be in the Son's shoes, we need to realize where we're at. If we're going to sit at the Father's table, we need to realize that sin is disgusting and awful in God's sight. And we need to realize that, and we need to get up then, and we need to return to God, and we need to honestly admit. And that's how you start the Christian life. But that's also, as we saw on Tuesday night, how you live the Christian life. The Christian life is marked by continually seeing our sin for what it is, continually leaving it behind and going to God, and continually saying to God, God, I've made a hash again. I'm not worthy to be one of your sons, one of your daughters. Will you forgive me? There's the portrait of a returning sinner. But then what we want to spend the most of our time on this morning, the portrait of a welcoming father. The portrait of a welcoming father. Verse 20 is absolutely incredible. Verse 20. Jesus, with these 33 words, paints a delightful portrait of his heavenly Father. Look at the eyes, the Father's eyes. Father's eyes, note them. While he was still a long way off, his Father saw him. His Father saw him. Son was a long way off. He wasn't just coming up the driveway, he wasn't at the front door. He was away off down the lane and perhaps coming over the brow of the hill. But the Father saw him. Perhaps it would seem that Jesus is saying, well, here's the Father. He's the sort of Father who is always looking. And he's, as he would be going about his business, he has one eye turned towards the laneway, one eye turned towards the horizon to see that familiar profile, that familiar silhouette of his Son. Is he coming? Is he coming? Is he going to come back? Can you imagine this Father? Every time he goes past a window or is walking past the end of the lane looking down, is he coming? He longs for the return of his Son. And here's this hurt, rejected, despised Father. The Father whose Son had said to him, get out of my life. I wish you were dead. And his eyes are looking. Looking for the returning Son. Sometimes we think of God, and we think of Him as some great heavenly policeman, ready to hammer those who step aside from His Word. And He is a judge. But when you're coming back to Him, He's a Father. His eyes are watching for you. They're looking to see you coming. And as you come to the Lord's table today, He's looking to see you come. His eyes are looking. He's not saying, what are they doing coming here? They've made a real mess this week. Or they've been struggling with doubt and they should know better than to doubt. They've been struggling with unbelief. Or they've been struggling with a particular sin. How dare they come? His eyes are looking. Looking for you. If you're one of His children, to see you come to His table, to be strengthened, to be reminded of your forgiveness. He's not some cold-hearted figure who needs to be softened up by our pleading. He loves to make Himself plain to those who seek Him. He has eyes of mercy. He has eyes of sympathy. The Father's eyes. Secondly, the Father's heart. The Father's heart. Okay, maybe the hearers were expecting the Father to be looking at the horizon. Maybe they're expecting, yes, I've spotted that wretched bounder of my Son. There he is. He's coming. And they expected his heart to be filled with something. But maybe they didn't expect the next word that Jesus said. Look at verse 20. His Father saw him. And they're all waiting, yeah, what's going to come next? And was filled with compassion for him. Was filled with compassion for him. What an incredible picture. The insulted Father, filled with compassion. And he sees his Son. Everything the Son has said, he hasn't forgotten it. He's heard the reports perhaps of how his Son has squandered it. He sees the Son coming back, dressed in rags, stained with mud, barefoot. What's he doing barefoot, tramping along like a servant, like a slave? Has he no dignity? And the stench of pigs wafting ahead of him in the breeze. And before the Son gets there, the smell gets to the Father. Father filled with compassion. See the Father's heart. See the Father's heart. And this word means a deep, heart-wrenching love and pity. It's a word that is used of Jesus and used by Jesus to describe His Father. To describe God, it describes a passionate love for sinners. It describes His heart going out to those who come to Him. You know that feeling when something pulls at your very heartstrings and the tears begin to come. It's that deep movement of our hearts with love. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what my Father's like. You come to Him. You've been struggling. or you've been failing, or the worries and the burdens of life have been grinding you down, God's not standing there like some fathers going, well, you should be able to cope with that by now. He sees you weary, burdened, tattered, torn, restless. His heart's filled with compassion. His heart's filled with compassion. Or perhaps you're not yet a Christian, and he sees you coming towards him. What's his heart filled with as he sees you coming towards him? As you come towards him, if you're not yet a Christian, you're coming towards him. He's not standing there like a judge, ready to point out everything that's wrong. He's there with a heart filled with compassion, ready to forgive. When you come like the Son and you admit your guilt and you come and you say, I'm not worthy, he says, it's okay. His heart's filled with compassion for you. When you begin to wonder if God cares, look at his face and see his eyes. See his heart expressed in his face. See the depth of compassion that's there. What's next in the portrait? The Father's eyes, the Father's heart, the Father's feet. The Father's feet. Jesus just, he takes his brush and he goes down. Remember how some, well, when I was young, Tony Hart used to have a program called, was it Heartbeat? And they used to take a large roller and he used to paint a picture and you would be looking at it. And then he would do something up here and then he would do something down here. And with a few touches of the brush or the roller, there would be this beautiful picture painted. And you think, how did he do that? Well, Jesus, he's done a bit of painting up here. Now he goes down, he draws their attention to the feet of this Father. And there's a twist here, just after the surprise has registered on the consciousness of his hearers, that the Father is filled with, not anger, not disgust, but compassion. Then Jesus takes them again by surprise. He ran to his Son. He ran to his Son. Unthinkable. Absurd. Preposterous. Old men didn't run, and it wasn't simply because they perhaps had arthritis, or it was just their athletic days were past. No, it was undignified. It was seen as a mockery, a ridiculous thing for an elderly man to run. He was letting himself down. He was behaving like some young fella who had lost the head. No, this Father doesn't care what people think. He sees the wretched rebel on the horizon. He stops what he's doing. He gathers his long robes up. He tucks them into his belt. And he runs down the laneway towards him. He forgets his grey hair and his long grey beard. He hurtles past the servants out in the field. And they stop and they look open mouthed at him. What's he doing? What has come over him? And then they turn and they see, where's he running to? Is there a fire? Is somebody in danger? It's a beggar. And they look closely. The beggar is his Son. And he's running to him. He's running to him. The Son should be running to the Father. The Father should be sitting in state with an offended expression on his face, waiting for the Son to come in abject poverty and to kneel before him and to plead for mercy. His Father runs. His Father runs. Now, the Buddhists have a story. There's a story in Buddhist literature very similar to this. The Son comes back to the Father. The Father pretends not to know him. And the Father gives him a job. He starts off shoveling manure. And the Son works his way up through the Father's business. And he rises to the top eventually. And then the Father acknowledges him as his Son. He has redeemed himself. Not with Jesus. See, that's not how my Father works. My Father doesn't stand off cold and distant and wait for you to come to him and wait for you to work your way back up through the ranks. My Father runs to you. He runs to you. He runs. He runs to meet sinners when they're still far off. The first faint stirrings in your heart, he saw them and he ran to you. he comes to you today. We talk about preparing to come to the Lord's table. And yes, we want to search our hearts. We want to search our lives. We want to make sure that we are prepared to come. We can never fully prepare. Perhaps you're thinking you're coming to the Lord's table today. You think, well, am I really prepared? Well, take a moment. Do what the returning son does and say to your father, I've sinned against heaven and against earth. I'm not worthy to come to this table. And watch the father run to you. Watch him run. He doesn't care about his dignity. And we see the father running. We see God who goes to sinners. We see a God going to sinners, not just in the Father. We see it in the whole of the Trinity. We see the Son going to sinners, not caring for his own reputation, not caring that he is the master of the universe, the creator of everything that exists, not caring that the angels bow before him. He leaves aside his dignity and he comes into this world and he's born into a poor family and he's laid in a trough and he lives without recognition for the majority of his years. And then when he is recognized, he allows himself to be crucified. Ridiculous. Preposterous. Absurd. He's running to sinners. Doesn't care what the world thinks of him. Doesn't care what the angels, his servants, as they stand open-mouthed, are they going to do that to him? They're going to allow. He's going to allow them to crucify him. Do they not know who he is? Jesus runs. The Father, he allows his Son to do this. And then he pours out his judgment on the Son. That's in a sense the Father. One of the ways he runs towards us. He puts his judgment on the Son so that he can come to us. And he doesn't stand at a distance. He doesn't stand and wait for us to come to him. He sends the Spirit to open our eyes and to draw us to him. I came across this beautiful story of a man, William Rainsford, told the story of an old friend of his, a German professor who was an agnostic. And he said, well, I simply don't know if there's a God. And Rainsford took him to church. And when the clergyman had finished, Rainsford said to him, tell me what you thought. He said, well, I don't really know. It was beautiful, but that's all I can say. Rainsford said to him, do you not think it's possible that there may be a God? The German professor said, yes, it is possible. Rainsford, do you not think that it is probable that God has made a revelation of himself to his creatures? Yes, the professor answered, that's possible too. Well, do you not think that he would make a revelation clear if you were to ask him? The professor said, well, yes, I think he would be obliged to make himself clear if somebody asked him. Rainsford said to him, well, have you ever asked him? The professor answered, no. Well, for my sake, Rainsford said, will you ask him now? They fell on their knees in his study. The old minister said, Lord God, reveal yourself to my dear friend. And then he said, now, Professor, you pray. The old man lifted his eyes and said, O God. And then as if he had gone too far, he said, O God, if there is a God, show me the light and I will... He was about to say, I will walk in it. When suddenly he sprang to his feet, his face radiant, and shouted, why, I see it, and it's glorious. Faith filled his heart, joy thrilled his soul, his agnosticism took wings and departed from him. There's a God who comes. He comes to sinners. Even before, in a sense, they're looking for him. He's willing to come running. He doesn't make himself hard to find. Let that encourage us in lots of ways as we struggle with our own sin, as we perhaps feel a burden of guilt and we wonder, what will God do? Come to him. As we perhaps struggle as we think of family and friends who aren't Christians. God's not standing back. God is a God who goes. So let's trust him with that. Father's eyes, the Father's heart, the Father's feet, the Father's arms, the Father's arms. He ran to his son. Perhaps the listeners were thinking, maybe he'll do something. Maybe he'll stop short of the son and stand there and fold his arms and stand back and go, well, what have you to say for yourself? Maybe he's going to run and throttle him. But Jesus draws the arms next, and the arms are flung wide in an embrace for this son. You can hear the listeners almost waiting with bated breath. They've been turned upside down and back to front so often in this parable that they don't know what to expect. Will the father stop short? Not one word of reproach. Not one word of rebuke. No coldness, no reserve, no hanging back, no distance. Doesn't even worry about the filth of the son. The stench of his tattered, pig-stained rags. He embraces him. He threw his arms around him. Is that what a father does? A child that's hurt and is coming running to them, they've maybe fallen in the mud, you pick them up. They're hurt, they're crying, you embrace them. That's what this father does. His arms are flung wide. In that moment, the son knows he's forgiven. This father wants this returning son to know above all else that he's forgiven. That's what your father, if you're a Christian, wants you to be reminded of today. To his folk, we say, he speaks peace. In some ways we could say the Lord's table is the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Spirit, putting his arms round the returning sinner and saying, it's okay. It's okay. You're home. You're at my table. That moment the son knew he was loved. He wasn't held at arm's length. The father didn't shake his hand formally. He grabbed him. He hugged him. Didn't care about the mess that he was in. This God doesn't ask us to tidy ourselves up before we come to him. You know, that's what religion says. Tidy yourself up before you come to God and maybe he'll accept you. Christianity says, get going back to him. Dung and all. Japs of stuff all over you. Doesn't matter. Get going back to him. And when you come to him, he doesn't stand and pressure hose you down at a distance. He embraces you and says, welcome home. So if you're thinking this morning, perhaps I need to tidy myself up before I come to God. No. No. Come to him. Say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned against heaven, against you. And watch him embrace you. And then see the Father's lips. See the Father's lips, or his mouth. It's the last bit of the portrait that Jesus paints. He just takes the brush and he paints in the Father's mouth. And there's two things he does with it. He shows the Father kissing the Son. Just to emphasize that this is no cold or formal embrace, you know, in the way that Middle Eastern men do embrace each other, and that you might even embrace even somebody who's an enemy. But the Father showers kisses on the Son to make it absolutely clear that this Son is loved and welcome. But then the mouth opens and it speaks. We have to move down to verse 22 here. The father said, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. My son that was dead is alive again. Listen to what he says. He says, we are going to celebrate the return of a wretched, wasteful person who should have known better, who came with even great privileges, and who knew all that the Father had done for him. I, the Father says, will bring you home, sit you at my table, and you will eat in my family, and we will celebrate. And so we come to the Lord's table, for the Father says to us this morning, come, let's have a feast and celebrate. For my son that was lost is found. My son, my daughter that was dead is alive again. And I want to celebrate with you. Isn't it a beautiful portrait of the Father that Jesus paints for us? Isn't it a beautiful picture of the God who cares for his people and who wants them to know that they are forgiven? Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh, Father in heaven, how we thank you for this portrait that Jesus so incredibly paints with so few words, and yet every phrase is a masterful stroke of the brush that paints for us what you are like as his Father. And we see in his portrait of you his great love and his great delight in you as his Father. And not just that, the fact that he wants to communicate that to us so that we can know what our Heavenly Father's like too. And Father in heaven, we pray that as we come to your table now, that you would help us to grasp the length and height and breadth and depth of the love of God for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as we finish, I want to do something unusual. I want to speak on a verse that isn't in the Bible. If you look at verse 18 and 19, the Son rehearses what he's going to say to the Father. I will set out and go back to my Father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Then the son goes to the Father, verse 21. He said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the Father said to the servants, where's the bit? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Where's the make me like one of your hired men phrase? The Father interrupts. The Father doesn't let the Son finish his request. Again, another shocker for the listening audience. Maybe the Father will accept and he'll make him a servant. Maybe he'll start him at the bottom rung of the ladder and maybe he'll work his way up. Oh no, not this Father. That's not what this Father does. Not the way Jesus tells the story, and he knows what his Father's like. The fact that the Son never gets to complete his request, it shows us the depth of the Father's love. The Father is too much love. There's no way that this Son is going to be a servant. This evening we're going to look, God willing, at what the Father does for the Son and how he dresses him, how he puts a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, the significance of those. But this Father is not interested in humiliating his Son. He refuses to hear, in a sense, the whole apology. He's not even going to entertain the idea that his Son would be anything less than his Son. God isn't interested in humiliating us. He's not interested in dragging our sins all up before us. He doesn't make us atone for them. He doesn't say, well, you did this, therefore you have to do this to make it right. He doesn't call us to be servants. He says, I've paid for them. My Son has paid for all of your sin. There's no second class citizenship in God's kingdom. If our relationship to God is in tatters, whether through our rebellion or whether through our rebellion as unconverted sinners or as rebellious Christians, that matter can be set right again. We come back to God. We come back to God in genuine repentance. He's not going to make us pay. He's not going to grind our faces in the dirt. There's no spitefulness with God. Here's a wonderful thing. Despite all we've done to disappoint God, despite all our failings, we come seeking forgiveness, whether for the first time or the 101st time or the 1,000,000th and first time. He doesn't say to us, okay, now you can be a servant and you can work your way back up into my good graces. No. He says, come and sit at the table with my sons. We've often turned our backs on God. We've done it in 100 ways. We've told him to get lost. But he waits and he welcomes and he says, sit here, my son, my daughter. And he gives us the dignity of being his sons and daughters, even though we don't even deserve to be his slaves. What a father. What a father we have. Let's sing from Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We're going to sing verse 12 to 16. A father would compassion have upon his children dear, just so the Lord compassion has on those who do him fear. And then here's this father. For because he in himself knows well just how we have been made, and he remembers that we are formed out of dust indeed. We're frail, we're fragile, we foul up, yet this father knows. And it's not that he turns a blind eye to our sin, but we come back seeking forgiveness, broken by our sin. This father says to us, it's okay, I know you're dust. I know you're like a flower of the field. But verse 16, I love you with an unbreakable, unshakable, unending, steadfast love. But yet the Lord's sure steadfast love from everlasting will endure to everlasting on all those who fear him still. Psalm 103, we sing verses 12 to 16.